find your way to the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. And reading from verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let's have a further word of prayer. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word, which, as we were reminded this morning, you have magnified with all your name. And so as much as we revere your name, Lord, we revere your word. And we ask you to speak to us now, and that we wouldn't just take it as material to be understood, but truth to be lived. Write it on our hearts, we pray, and bring it to us in fresh and living and sharp, two-edged ways, we pray. So bless us now and give your anointing for the speaking and the hearing of the word this morning. Amen. So in case you're visiting this morning, just to fill you in, we're currently doing a series through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we have arrived at chapter 6 and verse 12. But from the reading that we've just had, I suggest to you that it builds up to the culmination of this passage, at least in verse 20, with this statement: glorify God in your body. And I think we should take that firstly as, in a sense, what this passage is working towards, and indeed it's the title for our message this morning: glorify God in your body. And that is the end point, that's the aim of what we're working towards. At the beginning, we are given a statement, a principle, if you like, by which we might do that. So if the end goal, if the aim is that we should glorify God in our body, the apostle, writing to the church at Corinth, starts off in verse 12 by setting out a principle by which that may be achieved. And it begins with this phrase: all things are lawful for me. And I trust it goes without saying that that doesn't mean absolutely anything is fine, but it means that within the limits of God's moral law, all things are lawful. And I think it is just worth remembering that. Although it's rapidly followed by a but, let's just dwell for a brief moment on the phrase, all things are lawful. Because we have been brought into what the scripture elsewhere describes as the law of liberty. We are not bound to do's and don'ts. The Christian life isn't just a system of rules. But we have been brought into liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's glorious. And one of the real, there are various dangers that the Apostle Paul addresses as he writes to different churches throughout the New Testament. And in particular, the book of Galatia, the church at Galatia in the book of Galatians, what they faced as a danger was the possibility of bringing themselves back under the law in order to try to please God. And they had to be warned not to do so. And legalism is always a danger. And we have a habit, I think it's wrapped up in human nature, to want to make rules and to want to define how things ought to be done. And we can even turn principles into formulae, if you understand what I'm saying. Something that God gives us as a principle, a reasonable way to operate. When that becomes a law, when it becomes something that we put our trust in, it's gone too far. And we must always guard against legalism as the people of God. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So we stand in the freedom Christ has won for us. Praise be to God. And so all things are lawful for me. However, that liberty is to be limited by certain things. And there are three of them given to us. Two here and one more I'm going to borrow from a verse in chapter 10. So all things are lawful for me. Not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, we read the following. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Okay, so let's just put that all together. All things are lawful. We are free in Christ within the limits of God's moral law. However, all things are not necessarily these three things. Profitable is the first thing. So there may be things that I can do lawfully before God. I don't mean in terms of the law of the land here. I'm talking about in the sight of God. There may be things which I'm perfectly free to do, but they're not profitable. And that has two applications. Firstly, they may not be profitable for me. And secondly, they might not be profitable for somebody else. So you may be free to say certain things, but your freedom to do so should be curtailed by whether or not it's profitable for you and for other people to be saying those things. You might like to do certain things which are perfectly lawful in and of themselves, but the question is it profitable for you to do that? Because again, remember the end point, we want to glorify God in our body. So is it profitable? Is it to your advantage? Is it to your benefit? Is it to the benefit of your brothers and sisters? Spiritually, are you helping them in the use of your liberty? It then goes on to say, I will not be mastered by anything. And as a general rule, which applies to, I think, virtually everything in life, most things are very good servants and very bad masters. And we don't want to get ourselves into a position where we are mastered by anything. We are free to eat and drink. We don't want to be mastered, however, by food and drink. We are free to pursue leisure and hobbies and all those sorts of good things. We don't want to be mastered, however, by them. So think about that. Your use of liberty, are you being mastered? Are you being brought under the control of something? I'll just say at this juncture, there's actually one exception to that, which we won't look at in detail now, but at the beginning of chapter 7, and the marriage relationship, and the apostle speaks about that the husband and the wife do not have control, the mastery over their own bodies, but rather their spouse does. There's the one exception. But otherwise, the general principle is we're not to be mastered by anything. And finally, from chapter 10 and verse 23, Paul writes, not all things edify, not all things build me up. And equally again, not all things necessarily build up other people as well. And so just, I want to ask you to think about that and to consider it. And as tempting as it might be for me to suggest applications, I'll probably end up only reaching for some fairly tired cliches. And I don't want to do that. So just allow the Lord to search your own heart. In all that you do within the limits, again, of God's moral law, is it profitable to you? Is it to your advantage? Are you being mastered by anything? Are you getting to a point where you're the slave and the thing that you're giving yourself to is the master? And is it building you up? Where it says edify, it's literally a house builder. Are you building something? Are you building your house for God? Like that man who built his house upon the rock. So those three factors should limit and shape our use of our liberty. Now it goes on to say in verse 13, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. A wonderfully down-to-earth and refreshing statement. And it deals, I think, with two possible extremes. The one being that we tend to idolize food and give a great deal of time to it, or we gorge on it, or it becomes something that's for comfort rather than just for our body. And that's one danger. The other, the opposite danger, is one of self-denial for any number of reasons. And unless God has called us to fast and to abstain from food for a certain time, we ought to eat. Food is for the body. And the body is, or the stomach is, for food. So eat sensibly. Look after yourself. And we need to avoid those two extremes. And it goes on to say that God will do away with both of them. And of course, the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 7, we're told that he said, do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus, he declared all foods clean. But it's that which proceeds out of the man, that's what defiles the man. Food is for the stomach, so eat and enjoy it. But we keep it in proportion so that on the one hand we're not enslaved to it and that we eat to building up. It goes on to say, yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. And it might seem strange to us. Why on earth did Paul have to state that? Isn't that obvious? And what I just want to give you on that point is the fact that, as we've already heard earlier on in this series, Corinth was a very godless and very immoral place. And here is a youngish church, youngish believers perhaps. Is it possible that in the midst of this utterly godless and profoundly immoral society, that the values of the culture in which they lived were seeping in to their own thinking and behaviour? I don't know. I give that to you as a suggestion. But I think it's something that we do have to be aware of, is that it's so easy for our moral compass to be slightly knocked off true because of the degradation that's all around us. And the sheer loss of morality, the abject immorality that so much of society seems to be saturated in. Friends, we have to keep our minds and hold our heads. And we have to keep ourselves in reference to the plumb line of Scripture so that we are thinking and seeing clearly. But it says this, the body is not for immorality. And so here again you have what I've been describing as earlier as the acting within the limits of God's moral law. Immorality clearly breaches that. And so we are told very clearly the body is not for immorality, but it is for the Lord. We have been given a body and it's for him, and more of that in a few minutes. But it goes on to say the Lord is for the body. Isn't it extraordinary? Have you ever pondered the fact that the eternal second person of the Godhead, living in for all of eternity in perfect union with the Father, confined himself to a human body? And it's not as if he dwelt in that body for 33 years and then left it to return to his former state. He is forever in a body, albeit a resurrected and glorified body. And praise God, we shall follow suit one of these days, all of us who are in Christ Jesus. But that's what it says in Psalm 40, a body you have prepared for me. The Lord Jesus did not despise a body. I hope you don't. The Lord is for the body. And this is so important. And again, in days where we are told to go with what we feel and to be led by our inner sense of what we are, and to disregard the physical facts in front of us, remember, the Lord is for the body. And we need to be aware of becoming imbalanced in our thinking and thinking that our whole Christian life is merely related to our spirit. Yes, it is. But we are three-dimensional beings, aren't we? We are body and soul and spirit. And they are all to be for the glory of God. And the body God has given you is the vehicle for his glory. It's the vehicle by which you might fulfill God's purpose on earth. It's a vehicle by which the kingdom of God may be established through you. The Lord is for the body. And it's good for us to remember that. Verse 14, now God has raised not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power, as I said. And then verse 15, do you not know, and there are three do you not knows in this passage, things that we need to be aware of and keep in view, and here's the first of them. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? We are, as many of us who are in Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his body. By one spirit you were baptized into one body. We've become a member of, which means, by the way, when the scriptures talk about being a member of Christ, it's not member as in an affiliated member of an association. It's a limb. Yes, a member, a physical member of a body. Just bear that in mind when you think about church membership. It's about being a part of the body of the Lord Jesus. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? That's why our physical interactions matter, the way we are with each other. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. And here is Paul speaking perhaps of some very direct problems again that may have been prevalent there at Corinth. And in this whole question of immorality and right versus wrong use of the body, Paul gives four reasons. Firstly, the body is not for immorality. That's not what it's been given to us for. Secondly, he says, do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute, verse 16, is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. The second reason, excuse me, We are not to indulge any sexual immorality. It's because there is a union formed in that physical relationship. And that isn't only a union that happens within the context of a Christian marriage. Exactly the same thing happens, as we're told here, between someone in an immoral physical relationship with a prostitute. And we have to understand this, that that physical relationship is incredibly powerful. And it's therefore very important within the context of a marriage between a man and a woman. The right use of that relationship that God has created and formed is important and necessary. It unites two into one flesh. It matters. But the fact that it creates such a strong bond also tells us why it is so destructive in any other context. And it's always the way. The things which God creates for the highest good and the highest blessing, the devil will corrupt and twist and use for the greatest damage and the greatest ruin when they are taken out of the context for which God created them and the purpose for which God designed them. So there is no such thing, and forgive me for being blunt about this, there is no such thing as a casual sexual encounter. Someone in any kind of union like that is joining themselves to somebody. And we dare not join ourselves to anybody other than the man, the woman to whom we are married. Where it says joins in verse 16, it's literally to glue. And you might have noticed with a strong glue in particular, you try and pull two things apart, the things that have been glued together get broken. You can't separate them cleanly without doing damage to each side. And this is so true of this kind of glue, of the union between a man and woman. My dear friends, do we understand how serious these things are? Do we understand why we've got to handle these things properly and in a holy and right and God-given way? Because you cannot join two things that strongly and expect them to part without there being tearing and difficulty. And praise be to God, there is redemption and there is cleansing and there is forgiveness and there is healing. Thank the Lord for all those things. But heed the warning as well. We must be careful in every matter in which we are joined. It goes on to say in verse 17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. And this is tremendous. It's exactly the same word, joined. The one who glues himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Isn't that wonderful? And so again, you see, therefore, this is partly why in Ephesians 5, the union of man and woman is an illustration of the union between Christ and the church. We are to be joined, we are to be glued to the Lord. And that speaks of so much more than just, oh yeah, I was brought up as a Christian and I go to church. I want to ask you, every one of you in this room, have you been glued? Have you joined yourself to the Lord Jesus? We were hearing a couple of Sundays ago about somebody who glued their glasses to their face. Well, have you glued yourself to Christ? Have you joined yourself to him irrevocably? Are you bound with him in a close and intimate union? This is what the Lord wants. And sometimes we need to reach a point where we are to move to a new level of joining, a new level of gluing. and what may have been a slightly distant affiliation with the Lord Jesus actually becomes a joining with him. That's what it really means to be a believer, to be a son or a daughter of God, that we are united with him, so that where he goes, you go. Where he stays, you stay. Where he dies, you die, to borrow the words of Ruth in the Bible. And just very practically as well, the outward expression and demonstration of this, I think, is baptism. Because baptism says, I have been united with Christ in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection now, and that I shall be in the ultimate resurrection on the great day. Our baptism is an outward proclamation that says, I have been glued to Jesus, and therefore all that is his is mine, and all that he goes through I go through, in measure at least. And so may I just throw this out. If you love the Lord and you're walking with him, but you haven't yet been baptized, then maybe it's time to just ponder that and be willing to stand up and profess the fact before angels and men, I have been joined to Jesus Christ. I'll leave that with you to think about. And by all means, come and have a chat if you want to know a bit more about water baptism. Verse 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. And there's a few things for us to draw out here. Firstly, we are given the third reason why we should not indulge immorality, sexual immorality. Firstly, because it is sinning against our own body. There's a sense in which every other sin is outside the body. And yet, immorality involves sinning against our own body. And we're told in verse 19 that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and more of that in a moment. So actually, again, we're not at liberty to use our body as we please. And we dare not sin against our own body in this way. But I want to suggest, or rather to look at that first phrase, flee immorality, in two things here. Firstly, the word itself, immorality. In case we're thinking, well, that's fine, this has been talking about the services of a prostitute, that's not me. Well, praise be to God. But the word here, immorality, what it means is just any kind of illicit, improper sexual activity of any kind. It's a much broader thing than just what is in the preceding verses in 15 and 16. And friends, we must guard ourselves against this. It is so destructive, again, I say. And verse 18 there, we are told to flee immorality. And note that that is the Bible's prescription. We're not told to kind of stick around and muster all our reserves of self-control. The escape here is not in fighting it, but rather in fleeing from it. And the word actually flee, I'm going to probably mangle the pronunciation. It's fugo, from which we get the word a fugitive. We should be fleeing something as if we're a fugitive from it. Flee it as though it's a lion that's trying to kill you, because that's exactly what it is. And just here, some of the references in the book of Proverbs, chapters 5, 6 and 7 particularly speak to this whole matter. Speaks about the lips of an adulteress. They drip honey, smoother than oil is her speech, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Notice that. The scripture is sharper, but she is sharp. Without wanting to get off track here, there is a link in the Bible between immorality and idolatry. And the immoral woman also is the mother of harlots and is in Babylon, which is also the center of idolatry. And so you see this sharp as a two-edged sword. This is to do with the deception that there is within idolatry and false religion. That's a bit of an aside. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. And it says those who go to her, they will groan at their final end when their flesh and body are consumed. Proverbs 6. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down. How true that statement is. And numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. And I make no apology in one sense that this is a bit heavy. Friends, the warnings are there for a reason. And there is, of course, the physical outworking of these things. But Jesus spoke also of adultery in the heart when we look at a woman lustfully. And isn't that a word for our day? My friends, the Lord says to you, flee it. Flee immorality. It is so destructive. And may God deliver us from it. Well then, continuing. Verse 19. He is the third of the "or do you not knows." Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? This is a very precious thing, because in the New Testament, generally speaking, there are two Greek words that get translated as temple. One of them refers to, if you like, the whole temple area, including the outer precinct and so on. One of them refers to the inner sanctuary, the holy place and the holy of holies, where only the priest was allowed to go. And it's that second meaning is the one that's used here. Your body is a sanctuary. It's the inner place, it's the holy place and the most holy of the Holy Spirit. And that's so wonderful, because that shows, if I can put it like this, the regard that the Lord has for your body. And it shows, therefore, the regard we ought to have, because it's the holy place of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's not for common use. And that's why it's not to be profaned. It's God's holy place. Isn't that wonderful? Our body is a temple, a sanctuary for the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that encourage us, therefore, to pursue sanctification, to pursue holiness? A temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. And that's such it is. For any of us who are born of the Spirit of God dwells in us, whom we have from God, and that you are not your own. What a mighty word that is. We do not own ourselves. Our physical beings are not ours to use, to treat as we please. My body is a sanctuary for the Holy Spirit. Should I therefore not treat it as holy and not for common use? You have been bought with a price. Just think about that. Dwell upon that for a moment. You've been bought with a price. What was the price? The blood of Christ. That's the price. I think it was during the Young People's Week, somebody was leading worship and talking about this, the Lord Jesus is purchasing of us. And the way they described it was that he has limitless purchasing power. And I rather like that. The purchasing power of Christ. And I'm struggling to convey what I want to say, but this gives us one sense, first of all, of the value God places upon people and even on the physical body. Christ bought us with his blood. We are owned by him. It's a wonderful thing to be owned by another. It's a wonderful thing for someone else's claim to be upon you and the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. So any thoughts of self-loathing or self-hatred or despising yourself, these should be blown out of the water. You are owned by Jesus, and he bought you at the cost of his own blood. Therefore, the scripture says, glorify God in your body. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you call us to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And we pray, Lord, that we would use our bodies well. We ask you that we would use our freedom well. We ask you, Lord, that we would seek for those things which edify and those things which are profitable. We ask you, Lord, in particular, that we would not be mastered by anything. And Lord, where we may be caught or ensnared in any particular sin, deliver us, O God, we pray. And we thank you that there is escape with you. There is freedom. There is rescue. We thank you for the mighty power of the blood of Jesus. May our bodies indeed be a sanctuary for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for listening. Have a good week.